Well, we get tonight to open our Bibles to what book?
Acts.
The book of Acts. What chapter? You don't have your outline yet. 19. Okay. Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 21. The outlines are being passed, and while they are, I want to share something with you that will take a few minutes, but I think it would be a good thing to do. I know a lot of the prayer requests tonight had to do with people with serious health issues, and I don't want to belabor that point. And I went on to Facebook, and then it changed. And don't do this to me. Something I wanted to share. Here it is. Okay. Quite a few years ago, there's only a couple of you that were in the church at the time. We had a wonderful single young lady, Heidi Hodges, who was part of our congregation. Heidi, when she came, was on staff of Campus Crusade, in particular with the Jesus film. And there was an office for that here in Orange County, and she was in that. When Campus Crusade moved to Orlando, Florida, she moved with them, continuing working with the Jesus film behind the scenes. And that has been quite a few years. But Heidi, it was discovered, has cancer. It's a very serious cancer in the mouth and tongue and all kinds of things. And a few of you also were here when Dwayne Liu was with us before he went to heaven, and he had practically the same cancer, and some of you had the experience of walking with him through that. A very gruesome surgery. Dwayne's surgery was 12 hours, and incredible. And the recuperation is something unlike anything I've ever seen. Heidi has much the same thing. She had surgery several weeks ago, a 15-hour surgery for Heidi. And they cut out part of the tongue and the jaw, and then they take bone and skin from other parts of the body to reconstruct and so on. I mean, this is a major, major thing. And Heidi has had ups and downs. She came out here for the surgery because she's single, has no family in Florida. Her family is here. Her parents live in Montclair, and so she went there and has had the surgery at City of Hope, which is in Duarte, not too far from Montclair. She had the surgery. She was in rehab, and then she went home. But she had to return to the hospital where she had to have some more surgery. Terry and I went to see her last night in City of Hope, and what a blessed time to see her attitude and trust in the Lord, and first time to see her in quite a few years, and so it was a grand reunion. Although you can imagine she can't talk much. She can barely talk, and so she wrote on a whiteboard to tell us what she had to say and so on. So we went knowing we would probably do most of the talking, although it's amazing the talking that she did. So for Terry and I think that was one of the most remarkable visits that we have ever had in a hospital. But anyway, this afternoon she posted this on Facebook and concerning conversation that would have happened earlier today. And she said, "I had a sobering conversation with my cancer surgeon. She said my case is weighing heavily on her, and especially the reconstruction surgeon. They have to weigh my ability to function, swallow, speak, eat, against the rush to treat my cancer with radiation so the cancer doesn't come back. If they leave me the way I am now, I will always be tongue-tied with my speech severely affected, and the possibility I wouldn't be able to eat normally and would have the feeding tube for the rest of my life. The additional surgery would free up my tongue and greatly enhance my ability to speak and eat, but they can't do the radiation until my mouth has healed from the surgery. They could send me home the way I am now to heal and then do the radiation and then do the additional surgery afterwards. They also have to make sure my neck heals up in the midst of all that. Please pray that God would clearly direct Dr. King to the right sources so he can make the best decision, and that God would give him peace with his decision. It's scary to think that in order to save my life from the cancer, they might have to leave me tongue-tied with a feeding tube, with barely intelligible speech and drooling. God knows the plans he has for me. I need to leave it in his hands. I know I can trust him, but my life could be really impacted either way. Thanks so much for your prayers. They are really important, not just for me, but for all that God is doing in this situation. So I share that for a couple of reasons. Sometimes we think we have problems, and then you hear something like that. And I just think that's good for us to hear once in a while. But then also, even if you've not met Heidi, to be praying for her. And we told her last night that there are people in our church who've never met her. They were not here when she was here who are praying for her. And of course, she shared just thanks for that, and also just so humbled that people all around the world are praying for her. So do pray for Heidi. Also, don't forget, next Sunday after the morning service, we have congregational business meeting, a very important business matter. And if you are a member of the church, we need you in order to have the quorum, in order to have the vote. So, and if you're not a member of the church, would love for you to come and share in that meeting as well. Just won't be able to vote, but be great for the whole family to be involved. Well, let's look to God in prayer. Father, how we do thank you for being able to come and share. And Father, we pray for Heidi Hodges. And it's hard for us to imagine all that she is going through. And yet, to be able to praise you as she is and give glory to your name and not be filled with self-pity. Lord, how we thank you for your work in her. And we would pray for this conundrum for the doctors. Lord, give them wisdom. And as she said, for peace concerning the decision. And she shared with us last night that so many on the staff there are believers and know you. And I'm not sure if these doctors are your children, but Father, if they are, we would pray for the work of your Spirit in their life. And if they're not, even through this experience with Heidi, that would plant seed of bringing them to salvation. And Father, we pray your blessing on us as we open up your word. Teach us and apply it to our hearts and lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we are in Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 21. You know, there are very few experiences in life that would be more terrifying than be the focus of a riot. Stop and think what that would be like. When I was studying this and preparing this and thinking of how to introduce this, a name came to mind that may not mean a lot to those who are younger, but the name Reginald Denny. Back, I think it was 1992, there was a riot in L.A., and he wound up getting the brunt of that riot. The riot didn't start because of him. He had nothing to do with it. Had to do with a man named Rodney King and police officers who are on trial for a situation with Rodney King and so on. And the decision came down, and there was an element of society that did not like that decision, and they started rioting. And Reginald Denny just happened to be a truck driver at the wrong place at the wrong time, and what happened to him is incredible. I went thinking of that. I went on Wikipedia and put in Reginald Denny just to have my mind refreshed, thinking I'll share with you what happened to him, but I just don't have time, and it's not that important. But you read what can happen in a riot, and it is mind-boggling, and that's exactly what we have in Acts chapter 19. There were people that wanted to absolutely destroy the Apostle Paul and the ministry that he was having of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, so much so that it got into a riot. But God, in a wonderful way, delivered him. And that's where we are in Acts chapter 19. And this is exactly, of course, God's delivering him. This is not hard for God. And you see all kinds of incidents in Scripture. Jesus, of course, is God, and Jesus was at the Sea of Galilee. The storm came up. The disciples are scared to death that they're going to drown, they're going to die. And Jesus, who is God, stilled the storm, and they were okay. David comes up with before a giant and so on, and yet God delivers him. Story after story after story in the Bible of God delivering from a terrible, terrible harm that could come. And that is certainly true here for the Apostle Paul. Now, the work of God in stilling this storm in Paul's life is interesting because of the way that God uses to protect Paul. Think of all the things that God could have done. He could have blinded all of these people that were rioting. That reminds you of a situation in the book of Genesis in the city of Sodom with Lot. And these men that were trying to grab a hold of Lot, God blinded their eyes and they couldn't do it. He could have confused their languages, like happened at the Tower of Babel. A whole host of people are just trying to oppose God and not do what he wanted. And God simply confused their language. They woke up one morning and this person is speaking a new language over here, another person another language, and everything stopped as far as what they were trying to do. An angel could have killed them. In the Old Testament, the Assyrian army was on the verge of conquering the city of Jerusalem. And Hezekiah led the Jewish people in praying, and God answered. And one angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers that night before they would attack the city of Jerusalem. So those are just some of the means that God could have used. What does he use here? Nothing as dramatic as that, but it is still what God used and very important, and that is he used the speech of a government official. And it would be easy for us to dismiss that, but when you read what's going on here, you see that God used that and delivered the Apostle Paul. This account begins with Paul talking about some plans that he has. He wants to preach the gospel, and he wants to continue encouraging the believers in Ephesus and go and encourage the believers here and there and go to Rome and encourage them and then eventually go to Spain. And you can imagine that Satan wants nothing more than to stop these plans for advancing the gospel. And so Satan is stirring up this opposition against the Apostle Paul. But in the midst of it, God was in this, in delivering him. Hold on to Acts and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. In these verses, Paul writes the Corinthians about this very thing that we are going to read in the book of Acts. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. Asia is not China and Japan. This is Asia Minor, a province of the Roman Empire. It's in the land of Turkey today, and that's where Ephesus is, and that's where Paul was and where this happened. He says, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So Paul thought this was a situation, there's no getting out of it, he's going to be killed. But in verse 10, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, and he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Two things there. The fact that God delivered, but also he asked them to be praying, because the believers praying is part of the picture of what God is doing. In other words, God calls on us to pray, and God moves. We don't change God's mind but by our praying, but God moves. That is over and over and over again. He wants us to pray. And as we pray, he moves. And then what do? We give glory to God. And the more and more people that saw what happened give glory to God. And so Paul was writing in this terminology after all this happened that we're about to study in Acts chapter 19. So let's look at this. Number one, you'll see on the outline, plans for the spread of the gospel in verses 21 and 22. So verse 21. Now after these events are what we studied last week in the previous verses. Paul was in Ephesus. There was a great conflict with the occult, with demonic influences and Satan and so on. And of course, God is greater, and God certainly won the victory. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem. It's interesting that he resolved in the Spirit. How many are looking at a Bible that capitalizes the word Spirit, capital S? How many are looking at a Bible that has a small S? Okay. Some translations translate it with a capital and some with a small. The problem is the old Greek manuscripts were all capital letters. Every letter was capital. So you couldn't tell whether it was a word that should be capitalized or not. So the translators have to make a decision. Is this talking about the Holy Spirit, or is it talking about the human spirit? The ESV translators, I'm using the ESV, and many of you are, decided that what best fits here is this is talking about the Holy Spirit. And that would refer to the leading of the Holy Spirit, which every believer has the Holy Spirit living within us, and he does lead and he does guide. And so possibly Paul is referring to that he was recognizing the leading of the Holy Spirit in this. Other translations have translated it with the small s, meaning the human spirit, meaning within us as a believer, our spirit part of us as a believer is now alive. It was dead before we came to Christ. See, the God originally created man, Adam and Eve, with a body, with a soul, and with a spirit. When Adam and Eve died, the spirit died. They spiritually died. And every person born since then has been born with this sinful nature, inherited from Adam. And consequently, we are born spiritually dead. But when we become a Christian, that spirit within us is made alive. And we now have this human spirit within us that can long for the things of God and to do what God wants and so on. And so some translations go with that Paul's talking about his human spirit is desiring to do this and so on, and others the Holy Spirit. Guess what? Both are involved when we're a Christian. we have our human spirit and we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's influencing our human spirit. So it's one of those things that's just kind of interesting that both are true. And so whichever your translation has, know that that's true, but the other translation is true as well. One of those unique things in Bible studies. So Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia. Now he's in an area that's in the country of Turkey today. Picture Turkey. If you can't picture Turkey, your Bible, probably most Bibles have maps in the back, and some of the back maps have to do with Paul's journey. And you'll see Turkey on the right, and then you'll see Greece on the left. And the northern part of Greece is called Macedonia. The southern part of Greece is called Achaia, two provinces of the nation of Greece. And so Paul is saying, you know, I believe God wants me to go from Ephesus over to Greece. So that's going west into Macedonia in the north, cities there like Philippi and Thessalonica, and then to go down to Achaia where there's Corinth and Athens and so on, and then go to Jerusalem. Problem is, Jerusalem is south and east. So he wants eventually to get south and east, but to do that, he wants to go west. It's kind of like saying, I'm going to go to San Francisco tomorrow, so I'm going to go tomorrow morning to San Diego and then go to San Francisco. You say, that's crazy. That's adding 3 hours drive. You just don't do that unless you have a very important reason. Well, Paul has an important reason. His important reason is twofold. Number one, he wants to encourage these believers over here. But then secondly, he is involved in collecting an offering to take to the Christians in Jerusalem who are suffering. There's great persecution against them. They've lost their jobs and so on. And they need some financial help. And so Paul wants to collect an offering from the Gentile believers to go to the Jewish believers. This is going to help unify the Jews and the Gentile believers as we are one in Christ in the body of Christ. It's going to have some wonderful, wonderful results. This is explained. I'm not going to take time to read it, but it's explained in Romans chapter 15, verses 25 to 28, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. Romans 15, 25 to 28, and 1 Corinthians 16, 1 to 4. So you read those verses to shed more light on what Paul's plans are here. So that's his desire to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there and take the offering to Jerusalem, I must also see Rome. Now that sounds like a tourist, right? Go see Rome. Well, Paul, when you read everything else, he doesn't want to go as a tourist. He's not just seeing Rome as a tourist, but he wants to get to Rome so that he can minister to the believers there. That's unusual because usually Paul is going to places that don't have any believers. He's planting churches in places that have never heard the gospel. But Rome is the capital city. It's very strategic. There are some believers there. And he wants to go there to encourage them. But then you read in other places in the New Testament, he wants to use Rome as a jumping off place to go evangelize in Spain, which has never heard the gospel yet. And so he says, I can get to Rome, I can encourage the believers there, and then they'll be excited about praying for me and helping and so on to get the gospel to Spain. So these are his plans. Verse 22, and having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers. The Greek word, remember New Testament, originally written in Greek, the Greek word is the word for servants, happens to be the word deacon. We have an office in the church called deacon. The word deacon comes from a Greek word, as kind of putting into English that Greek word. And that's the word that is used here. It's not that these men are deacons, but it's the root meaning of the word deacon, which is to be a helper. And in other places, you read, like in Romans and Corinthians, that they are going to be helping in this matter of collecting the offering and taking care of it and seeing that it gets down to Jerusalem with Paul. He names these two men, Timothy. We've seen Timothy. He's like a son to Paul. Paul met him on his second missionary journey, and Timothy just wanted to grow in the Lord, and Paul invited him to come and minister with him. But then also with this man, Erastus. Now, Erastus is a good choice for this, because remember, part of what they're helping with is the offering. It's interesting, when you compare Scripture with Scripture, you can find out why Erastus was a good choice. In Romans 16, verse 23, Paul gives greetings to the believers in Rome from different people, including Erastus, who he says is the city treasurer of Corinth. So here's a man who his secular job has to do with managing money. He's the city treasurer. Apparently, he came to faith in Christ while Paul is in Corinth. And he wants to serve and help in any way he can. And Paul says, we can use someone with your gifts to help with this matter of this offering. And so he's one of those helpers. Later, when Paul wrote 2 Timothy, at the end of Paul's life, he said that Erastus had stayed in Corinth. So Erastus came back to Corinth, wanted to minister in his hometown. And a very interesting archaeology find was made in Ephesus a few years ago. There was found, remember a couple of weeks ago when Paul was in Ephesus, we talked about the Bema seat, the judgment seat, which you can still see there today. Well, a short distance from the Bema seat, they found this inscription that says that it was provided by Erastus, who was the director of public works for Corinth. So later on, he goes back to Corinth to minister as a believer, and his secular job continues in government. Now he's not the city treasurer, but he's the director of the public projects and works and so on. Just one of those little interesting tidbits that comes from archaeology. But and then he goes on. He himself stayed in Asia for a while. That is Luke is saying Paul stayed in Ephesus for a while. That brings us to number two. There's this time of danger. And there is, number one, the cause of the riot. Look at verses 23 to 27. About that time, this time when he's continuing to minister in Ephesus and planning to take the gospel to other places, including Spain, it's no surprise that trouble is going to be stirred up, because Satan would love to do anything he can to keep Paul from fulfilling those plans. Now, little historic sidelight. It's very easy that this, what we're going to read, coincided with an annual month of partying in Ephesus. It was kind of like our Mardi Gras. It was a month-long celebration of the goddess Diana, whose temple was in Ephesus and was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. People from all over the world, year-round, would come to worship Diana, or Artemis was her other name there. But the 1 month a year, they had a special big party all month celebrating Diana. And it was a month of debauchery, when people came to participate in drinking and carousing, having a fling with the temple prostitutes, which was part of the worship of Diana, and all of this. In fact, still today, when you visit Ephesus and you're walking on the streets, the same streets that Paul walked, you can see etched on there, they had etched into the pavement of the street the directions to reach the prostitutes. All of that especially went on in this particular month. And it's easy to see how that's part of why this crowd would get so stirred up. So continuing on, as this is about that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. That's a title for Christianity. It hadn't been called Christianity yet, but one of the names was the way. Taken from John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way." So Christians were the people of the way. Verse 24, "For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis." So part of what happened, since all these tourists came to do the Artemis stuff in Ephesus, they could buy little statues of Artemis that they could take home and they could have their own little shrine at home. Or I suppose some of them bought them for their dashboard of their chariot so that as they're driving, they can have that there in view of everything. And it's a big business in Ephesus. It says it brought no little business to the craftsmen. So Demetrius and others like him, they have food on the table because people buy these shrines. Well, verse 25, "These he gathered together with the craftsmen in similar trades and said, 'Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia," that is Asia Minor, area we call Turkey today, "this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that the gods made with hands are not gods." Because Paul preached the gospel that there is one God, and he is not made with hands. He is the God of creation who created this earth, who created mankind, who created our hands. And he is not a God made with our hands. He made our hands. And anything else is not a God. And this God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, and Jesus has come and paid the penalty for sin. So all of that is his message, of course. Well, verse 27, "And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she who all Asia and the world worship." And so his indictment here is this could cripple Ephesus' economy and especially us. And so we've got to stop it. Well, then we have number two, the commotion of the people, verse 28. "When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians.'" And you've seen crowds on television just chanting something like that. And that's what they're doing here. Verse 29. "So the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed together towards the theater." The theater, it's an amphitheater. It's still there today. One of the great wonders of the ancient world is this ancient amphitheater in Ephesus, seated 25,000 people. The seats are still there. You can go there. You can stand down on the floor looking up at the rows of seats and picture. This is where this happened in Acts chapter 19. And so here they are, they're rushing into the theater, and then it says, "dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus." Now, Gaius and Aristarchus were fellow companions of the Apostle Paul. They weren't able, apparently, to find Paul. So they bring some of his companions. Gaius is mentioned numerous times in the New Testament. Aristarchus was a Jewish believer from Macedonia who had come to salvation in Christ and was traveling with Paul. And later, Aristarchus is going to be imprisoned with Paul in Rome. And they are called Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. Verse 30, "But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him." So Paul is looking at this commotion and they couldn't find him, but he shows up and he wants to go in. Now, why did he want to go in? Does he want to be a martyr? No. Knowing the Apostle Paul, it doesn't say here, but knowing what we know about the Apostle Paul, I think it's safe to say that he wanted to preach the gospel. He saw this as an opportunity, as he always did when there was persecution against him, as an opportunity to explain about Jesus and salvation. So he wants to go in. He says, let me in. But the disciples won't let him because they know that his life is in danger. Verse 31, and even some of the Asiarchs who were friends of his. Now that's interesting that these Asiarchs would be friends. The Asiarchs were members of wealthy families in this province of Asia Minor and in Ephesus. And they were considered nobility, kind of like royal family. And they had a particular responsibility in the whole culture to safeguard the Roman traditions in a city like Ephesus. And somehow, some way, these men had become friends of Paul. That's not explained, but somewhere Paul had opportunity to share the gospel with them. No indication that they believed the gospel, but they did respect Paul. And so here they come in, and this is what God uses to deliver Paul. It's very interesting. They were friends of his, sent to him, and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion. And most of them did not know why they had come together. That is so typical of a riot. It just snowballs, and all these extra people start coming, and they don't know what the riot's about, but they just get caught up in it. And that happened here as well. And so, verse 33, some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward. Now, the Jews, with this thing going on, they are fearful because the Jews knew from past experience that they often became the brunt of these things and that troubles would come to the Jewish people as a result of this. And they want to prevent that. And they know that part of what stirred this up is an anti-idol teaching. Now, they don't agree with Paul on the gospel of Jesus, but they do agree as Jewish people against idols. And they are afraid this is going to turn out to be an anti-Semitic thing. And so they are pushed forward. And Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew for about 2 hours, they all cried with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So this whole thing is getting out of hand, and they are just yelling, "We don't want anyone tampering with our idolatry." So that brings us to number 3, the collapse of the riot. Look at what God does. And when the town clerk would be in a position kind of like a mayor for us. When the mayor had quieted the crowd, and this is the one that God uses. He's not a believer, but God's gonna put it in his heart to say what he says, and it's gonna be used by God to stop this thing before they kill Paul. So he had quieted the crowd. He said, "Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of Ephesus is temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky?" In the Holy of Holies of the Temple of Artemis, there was a black stone that they said fell from heaven and was a statue of this goddess Artemis. Now, many people believe it really had fallen from heaven and that it was a meteorite or something like that. And then someone had done some carving on it, and they came up with this story. This is from heaven. This is the statue of Artemis sent from heaven. Verse 36, "Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash." He says, We're going to believe in this idolatry. Nothing's going to stop that. Verse 37, for you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. Now, that's a strange statement in light of what really happened. First of all, he says they are neither sacrilegious. Now, that's not the strange part. But sacrilegious, literally, that word means robbers of temples. And that's why in the King James Version, it's an especially strange translation that the King James Version translated robbers of churches, which was a terrible, terrible way to translate it. It's not talking about churches. It's talking about heathen temples. And in that culture, to rob a heathen temple was one of the worst of crimes, because the temples of the gods served as banks. People felt your money was safe in this god's temple because this god's going to protect your money and so on. And for you to rob that temple is to rob that god, and it was considered a terrible thing. Well, this official is saying, hey, look, Paul and his people, they've not robbed the temples, and they're not blasphemers of our goddess. That's the strange part. Really, Paul was a blasphemer of their goddess. Paul, you can look back in 26 and so on. The god is not made with hands. Any idol made with hands is not God, and so on. That is a blasphemy of the goddess. So, why he said this, we don't know, other than to just try to say something that's going to calm down this crowd. Well, verse 38, if therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls. Those were the high Roman representatives who made decisions in provinces of Rome. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. But we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can justify, that we can give to justify this commotion. In their culture, there were a lot of people that didn't want to make waves, because this is a city that Rome has given some freedom to, and they say if this commotion goes on, Rome's going to clamp down, we're going to lose our freedom, and so on. And so verse 41, when he said these things, he dismissed the assembly. The riot was over, and Paul's life was spared. So again, I commend to you 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. Later on, you can go back and read that again, see Paul's reaction, how he knew he could have lost his life here. But God delivered him. How did God deliver him? Instead of a very spectacular way, it's very, very calm, cool, and collected way, by using this government official, the mayor, and his words fell on fertile ground, and the people listened to him. But all of that was the work of God. Just as surely as God in times past had put blindness, for instance, on the people in Sodom, so here he put calmness in the people in Ephesus. But what a reminder, because of what Paul says in Corinthians, that through prayer we have the privilege of being involved with what's happening with God's servants. In Paul's day, people are praying for Paul, and they're having a hand in what God is doing. Today, we can say the same thing concerning our missionaries. This morning I shared prayer requests from Aaron and Haywal Valdezan in China. And we need to be praying for them. And God wants us to be praying for them. In particular, Aaron has lost hearing in both ears, and to pray for healing for that. And for the 300 students that he's teaching in China. And as Aaron said, pray for their souls. Pray for their coming to salvation. God wants us to be involved in that, just as Paul wanted people to be involved in praying for him and his ministry. Also, this passage reminds us that when we go through a dangerous situation, we can trust the Lord, because nothing is too big for him. We can experience his peace. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And the peace of God will guard our hearts. Paul had that, and we can have that too. Let's pray. Father, how we do thank you for being able to see your hand at work and protecting Paul. It wasn't time for him to go home to be with you, and he had a lot more ministry to do. And Father, we thank you for the application of that to us as well, that we can trust you as well. Father, we thank you for bringing us together tonight, and thank you for the food that's here, and we pray your blessing on it and our fellowship together. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.